I know that you've already sang a little bit. Let me move this out of the way here. But I want you to sing with me tonight if you know the song. And if you don't, well, you do. How about I say it that way, all right? But let's see if we can sing this together. And I want you to sing it like you're a child. Some of you, that's going to be a little difficult because it's been a while. But nevertheless, we can do that, all right? So let's sing together. Ready? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Let's spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Yes, sir. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You want to guess what my characteristic is tonight? See, I knew you wouldn't get it. 1 Samuel chapter 15. While you're turning there, let me just read the thank you note that I intended to read before from Brother John Bott. Pastor Ogle, thank you for the opportunity of sharing God's word last weekend at the men's outing and in church on Sunday. Even though it was a very busy time of year for me, being with the Emmanuel Church family was an uplifting blessing to my soul. I definitely came away from the weekend encouraged in my walk with the Lord. So much appreciate the love offering, lodging, and meals as well. May the Lord bless you and your congregation as you serve Him. So, again, thank you for that. We know this verse very well. Verse 22 of chapter 15, the Bible says, "And Samuel said," who's he talking to? Saul. All right? "Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Wow. The truth is, if we look at 1 Samuel 15 and we look at what Saul disobeyed, if we're honest, most of us will consider it not that big of a deal. Honestly. I mean, yes, he was told to kill everybody, but he killed most everybody. And I mean, as long as his motives are good, isn't that okay? God said, "I want you to obey." And later on in the book of 1 Samuel, when Saul actually asked the witch at Endor to call up Samuel, one of the things that Samuel says to him, "The reason God's not listening to you," and he goes back to this chapter, "because you didn't do what God told you to do." And we're going to come back to this chapter in another story in Saul's life in just a little bit. The dictionary defines obedience as submission to the restraint or command of authority. How many of you just love obeying authority? Especially when they tell you something that you don't like. I mean, all of us are like, "Oh yeah, it's a piece of cake. I have no problem obeying that which I don't like." Obedience, learning the importance of limitations and the meaning of the word no. You ever tried to teach a kid what the word no means? You know? I think sometimes God wants to say to us, "Do you not know what no means?" Even though we're quote unquote big. Responding to the wishes of God, parents, and others in authority. Yielding the right to have the final decision. That one alone is enough to go, ouch. In the Hebrew language, the word obey means to listen to, or to hear with attention or interest, to understand. You know what's interesting? One of the things we find in 1 Samuel 15 is that Saul keeps saying, "But I did obey the voice of the Lord." And it's like, no, you didn't. But I did obey the voice of the Lord. Well, didn't God say to utterly destroy everything? Well, yes, but I did obey the voice of the Lord. Like, well, what does utterly destroy everything mean? It's like, you're not listening. You're not comprehending what the rule actually said, if you will, what the command actually said. In the Greek language, the word obey means to hear or hearken or submit to. It was interesting to me that the word obedience is connected to hearing. Now, we would know that if we thought about it, right? Because, hello, you got to hear it first to obey it. Have you ever said to one of your children, "Are you listening to me? Are you listening? Hey, are you listening to me?" Because you and I know at times when it's like, they're not listening. Like, I just said something, but you're not getting it, right? You ever wonder why God may have to say to us, "Hey, are you listening to me? Hello? I've said this to you over and over and over again." The word obedience gives the idea of compliance or submission. So we're going to see over the next, well, this week and a couple of weeks from now, because I already know I'm not getting done with all the material here tonight. We're going to see three things about obedience, okay? We're going to look at the authorities in obedience, and there are quite a few in Scripture that we need to look through. Then we'll look at the attitude of obedience. That's a pretty big one, isn't it? You've heard the story of the little boy who said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." That deals with the attitude, all right? And we adults can have an attitude too. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to do this because I know that's what you want me to do, but I'm not going to like it. Yeah, the attitude about it. And then number three, we'll look at the aim of obedience. In other words, what's the reason or purpose of it? Is God out there telling us to obey just because he just delights in making our life miserable? Is that your purpose in asking your children to obey? No, it's not. Yeah. Even those things that we know are going to make them miserable, we have a reason for it. And we might not be able to explain it to them, but there's a purpose behind it, and God does the same for us. So let's look at some of the authorities. Now, some of these won't apply to us. Some of them will. Obviously, we have the idea of a parent. Colossians 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." We know that most of us are out of that category already. But it's something that needs to be applied. And for those of you that have children, it's important that you teach them to obey you, because ultimately you're teaching them to obey God. And if they learn that they don't have to obey you and your word's not good, they automatically assume that God's word's not good. That's what you're slowly teaching them, so it's important for you. But the second authority is the spiritual authorities, specifically in the church. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I don't know how all this is going to happen. I'm not sure how this is going to play out. But Pastor Surrett for 20 plus years, and now me for 6 plus years, we're going to stand before God and give an account for you. And how you respond to that authority is going to be important. Matter of fact, the construction of this verse gives the idea that it's not only that you should obey, but it's a benefit to you. There's benefits for you when you do that, because there's going to be accountability there. Pastor Herbert's going to give an accountability to Faith Baptist Church in Higginsville. How those people respond to him, they're going to give an account for that. And he's going to say, "No, God, I'm sorry. They wouldn't do what I asked them to do, or they refused to submit to biblical authority, or whatever it may be." And we're going to talk about this aspect because some of your minds may automatically be running. We'll talk towards the end of tonight about the idea that people think, well, what if there's abuses to authority? Does that give us a right to disobey authority because there's abuses? We'll deal with that hopefully here in just a little bit. Number three, we're to obey the laws of the nation. We really like those, don't we? Romans 13, verse 1 and following, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power that's not of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the ordinance of God, resisteth God, in essence, is what the text is saying. He's placed them there. They'll receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's a minister of God to thee for good. Anybody ever had a government law you didn't like? Can I give you one? Today, the legislator in the state of North Carolina did not override the governor's veto on the heartbeat bill. Now, it is mind-boggling to me how people can even remotely think that it's okay to let a baby be born and then die, and that's not murder. That blows my mind. It blows my mind that somebody would be against that. The government's going to do things, by the way, that we don't like necessarily. There's been articles written. Matter of fact, one article is kind of humorous because this particular person is kind of a rebel to authority. And he makes this statement. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell us to submit to a tyrannical government. Yeah. Does he know who was in charge when Paul wrote Romans chapter 14? You can't get much more tyrannical than Nero. You can't do it. So to say that because a government is tyrannical, we don't have to submit to them, I'm sorry, that doesn't hold up in Scripture. Now, there comes a time when you are to obey God rather than man. Again, we'll talk about those abuses in just a little bit. I have a pastor friend who told this story years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He had a friend who was a godly man, loved the Lord, soul winner, great musician. I mean, was a fantastic musician. But he couldn't keep his foot off the pedal. And friends and pastors warned him, "You're not only are you disobeying God, but you're going to die." Sure enough, 110 miles an hour in a rainstorm. And he lost control and killed himself. And cut short his ministry, left a family, all those kind of things. And somebody can say, man, why did God let him die? Hello? There were speed limits there that he continued to defy. And he can't do that. God says we have to obey the authorities. Number four, you are to obey employers. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Do you know, someone has recently said, I read this, I thought, this is staggering. But owners and operators, overseers of businesses have said that now they have to hire one supervisor for every two employees they have on their payroll. One supervisor for every two employees. It's like, what? Now, that's pretty sad that people can't do a simple job that they're told to do from their employer. Number five, wives are to obey their husbands. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Ephesians 5, 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, if every other authority was perfect, I can just tell you, ladies, you got your imperfect authority right here. Okay? And if we're going to offer excuses about how we don't have to obey because the authority's imperfect, then we would have one because no husband's perfect. But God doesn't give except clauses there. He says just obey. And that's tough sometimes. Ladies, you're in a tough position because sometimes your husbands are going to make decisions that you know is the wrong decision, and you've tried to tell him that he's making a really dumb decision, and when he figures out it's a really dumb decision, you have to put up with it and try not to say, I told you so, right? Now, I'm not going to ask the lift of hands how many men in here have ever made a dumb decision, because I pretty much know the answer to that question already. Most of us have all like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Like, why did I do that? And she's over there going, well, I tried to tell you that was not a smart decision. You know, it's like, that's what's going to happen. Letter F, we're to obey God's word in all things. Luke 6 in verse 46 says, "Why call me Lord and do not the things which I say?" John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my commandments." Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Again, it's amazing to me how many people want to try to wash away or excuse away this book. How they are jumping through hoops to prove that this book is not legitimate. And it's like, over and over again, God proves this book knows exactly what it's talking about. If a man had written this book, we could say that it's culturally irrelevant. And then that's the argument that people want to make. Well, how can an antiquated book written over 2,000 plus years ago speak to today? Well, that would be true if it was a man writing it. But since we don't believe a man wrote it, we believe it was inspired by God, it's very much alive today. Lord willing, if he will allow me, I've been studying for weeks the book of Jude. And I believe that's going to be our next series when we get done with our Passion series, which we're getting close to the end, probably three more messages there. It's amazing how Jude is like it was written yesterday for this society. I mean, over and over and over again, the text of Scripture is like, this is like you read the headlines of the newspaper and wrote a book to counteract it. That's what the Word of God is. How powerful it is for us. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel, and I want to talk a little bit as we finish up here tonight and then get some application questions about some ideas of when we don't have to obey, quote unquote. Now, I'm just going to tell you up front, Saul rationalized that, but he was wrong. Okay? And Saul did a couple of things that were very interesting. If we'll go back a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. It starts, if you'll remember, when Samuel delayed, quote unquote, his coming. Saul was supposed to wait for him. Samuel didn't show up. Saul thought, you know what? The Philistines are in front of me. The army scattered. My army scattered from me. Therefore, the Bible says, I forced myself. Verse 9 of chapter 13 says, "And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." That was not his job. He stepped well beyond what he was supposed to do. When we get into this mode, you know what we really say? And this is exactly what Saul said here. I'm above the law. In this case, I'm above the law. Or there's some exception for me. I realize that that law is a good law for everybody else. But it's not really a good law for me. He says to Samuel, when Samuel asked him in verse 11, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, one, and that thou camest not in the day appointed, two, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, three. Here's all the situations around me that show that I had to do this." He says in verse 12, "Therefore I forced myself." The second truth, not only do you think you're above the law, but you look at the situation. And number three, you say, "I don't have any choice." You always have a choice. Saul made a choice. Can I tell you where God really just drilled this home to me? This was years ago. All our kids were at home, so I'll tell you one thing about how many years ago it was. And Sarah was not yet 10. So that'll also tell you how long ago it was, all right? So it's been a really long time ago. And we were eating in one of these buffet restaurants that have the little signs up there that says, "Children under 10 must be accompanied by an adult." Okay? And I thought, well, that's for kids who are not as mature as my kids. Because obviously, my kids are more mature than the average kid. And they're not going to go up there and play in the food. So my kids can go up there and get food without being accompanied by an adult. Now, here's the deal. You're like, they went up there and played in the food, didn't they? Nope. Like, they spilled their plate on the floor. Nope. Like, what happened? The Holy Spirit happened. That's what happened. Because he said, oh, you think you're the exception to the rule. You think this rule doesn't apply to you. You think that they didn't think about Sarah when they made this rule. Whatever the reasons were. And I mean, it was loud and clear. It's like, oh, man. When we think we're above the law, as Saul did, when we think we can look at the situation and okay. When we think, yeah, I really didn't have a choice. Saul had a choice. He could have kept waiting. But he didn't. And then we go back. That incident happens two chapters later in chapter 15 where we read the text that we started with today. Saul again makes some rationalizations, if you will. Verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Problem number one. God said, utterly destroy them. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Did you get that? All that was good and would not. This was a conscious act on the part of Saul. He would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You see what Saul did? Saul said, I'll determine what's good, and we'll keep that. And what I think is vile and refuse, that we'll destroy. Is that what God told him? It's not. God said, destroy it all. Utterly destroy it all. So whether Saul thought some things were good and some things were bad, totally did not matter. Because God said, I want you to destroy it all. By the way, it's interesting to me that verse 9 mentions nothing at all about sacrifice. Now, maybe Saul really was planning to come home and sacrifice. That's possible. Can I just tell you, based on the rest of his life, I seriously doubt it. I seriously doubt it. I think that came up later. You're like, well, what was he doing? He was doing what was common in those days. You could see it Bible story after Bible story. When they went into land and conquered it, they got the spoil. That was part of their paycheck, if you will, of it. That's what he was doing. But God had said no. So you are my judgment then determines what is wrong. It's not a matter of what God says, it's what I say. Well, okay, let's see here. That's refuse, that's good. That's vile, that's good. That's what we're doing. So then it's totally up to us to make the decision. And God had already told him what he was supposed to do. And by the way, from this story, it appears that Agag is the only living Amalekite, the way Saul tells the story. But we're going to find out later, that's not true. That there are more of them alive. Really interesting. And then, as you work through this obedience, what you've done now is you've made your own decisions about what's vile, what's refuse, what's good. And then you feign obedience. Because that's what he does. Multiple times. Look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. By the way, Saul is really good at using spiritual talk. Really good. And Samuel says, what? No, you didn't. What's the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? By the way, we'll talk about this in another story as well that we'll get to in our Passion series. Brother Kevin and I were talking about this Saturday about the idea of sarcasm in the Bible. And certainly sarcasm can be wrong. We can be unkind with it. But I think you could see right here that Samuel's kind of being a little sarcastic, isn't he? I mean, Saul says, blessed be thou the Lord, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. He goes, really? Well, what's this noise I hear? And it's interesting, he explains everything to him. Verse 20, And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone into the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You're like, well, you can't even in your own verse say what's right. He's like, I did obey. I utterly destroyed everybody, and I have Agag right here. Like, what? Did you not listen? Which is the very core of obedience. And it is in that context that Samuel utters the words that we know. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, here's what he's saying in essence. If we were to translate that today, we'd say, you can offer 10,000 sheep on an altar and do so in disobedience to God, and it means nothing. God's not impressed with that, because you didn't obey what he simply said to you. So you feign obedience. And then the last thing you do is say, it's not really my fault. Isn't that what he does? Verse 21, but the people took. Verse 15, they have brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. You don't understand, Samuel. It's totally the people's fault. I'm their leader, but I'm really just following them. Whatever they say goes. That's what happened. Here's the thing that we got to be careful here, and I'm going to hurry. When we look at these things, we would think this is really not that big of a deal. Those two incidences, God ripped the kingdom out of Saul's hand, and that was it. We're done. And instead of Saul repenting, can I tell you basically the story from here on? Chapter 15 to chapter 31 of 1 Samuel is how Saul actively works against God's known will. That's what he does. As the king of God's chosen people, continuously working against it. And that's exactly where we can be. So obedience becomes really important. These things were egregious enough, if you will, for God to take the kingdom from him and never give it back. So you should see that obedience is very broad. There's all kinds of categories in which we are to obey, and an important trait in our lives. Everyone is subject to someone else. All of us are subject to someone. It's just part of it. And everyone has many authorities to obey. So how is your obedience? Then ask how your children's obedience is. How's your obedience? How's your obedience to those around you? Do you justify your disobedience? Is your disobedience reflected in your children? Are they just carrying your disobedience to its logical conclusion in their lives? That's an ouchy one. That's one specifically that the Holy Spirit said to me. Okay, so what you're saying is that when Sarah gets big enough, she can determine that one of your rules doesn't apply to her because she's more mature than that. Do you know what my first response was? I'm like, no. She can't offer an exception to one of my rules. Oh, you can offer exceptions, but she can't. That's pretty inconsistent, isn't it? Have you been around children lately? They'll find when you're inconsistent really quickly. But mommy, you said, and it's like, okay, I know I said that, but, and you're like, and they're looking at you like, yeah? Go ahead and explain it, and you're thinking, this is not good, right? They have a way of doing that for us. So, I'm going to get these men to grab these mics here again, if you don't mind. Give you the blue one again, because that one seems to be the hot one tonight. Okay, so let's ask some quick questions here, okay? We only have a couple of minutes. Why do we struggle to obey authority? Why do we struggle to obey authority? Okay, baby?
We think we know better.
Okay, we think we know better. What else? Brother Wes?
Pride.
Pride. That's it. Why, what else? Someone else? Why do we struggle to obey authority? Brother Jim in the back there?
We just want our way.
Okay, we just want our way. We're just stubborn. Isn't it interesting that God brings stubbornness into this very story, doesn't he? For stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a hard one. I want you to think a little bit. Does abuses of authority justify disobedience? Okay, now let's think through this a little bit. All right. Can you tell me outside of God, can you tell me how many authorities can we show representations where the authorities have abused their power? Can you do that? You ever known a dad to abuse his power, yes or no? Yep. There's some in jail tonight for it. Okay? Have you ever known a pastor to abuse his power? Yep. I can tell you, they're all over the country, surprisingly and sadly. Okay? You ever known a government to abuse the power? Have you seen some countries lately? Have you seen our own at times, right? Have you ever known an employer to abuse a power? Sure. Why were labor laws even brought into existence to begin with? Part of the deal was because when my dad was 4 years old, he picked fruit until he literally collapsed, and they'd lay him under a picnic table, and his family would keep picking fruit because that's the only way they could survive. It's kind of ridiculous to have a four-year-old boy picking fruit for 8 and 9 hours a day. By the way, not going to school. So yes, there were abuses of all those things, okay? But does that justify our disobedience? Hey, Brother Jim, gotta go quick.
I'd say no.
Okay.
Not really.
Generally, the answer would be no. Can you give me Bible when you should? When you should disobey because of abuses of authority.
Directly against what God told you to do.
Okay, Bible verse.
And you can...
We are to obey God rather than man. What was the context of that? They were preaching the gospel. The Roman government told them, stop preaching the gospel. And what did the apostles say? I'm sorry. We are to obey God rather than man. Does the Bible say that we can disobey authority over our preferences? Uh-oh. Better be careful. Because my preferences are right. Hello? Or they wouldn't be my preferences. Right? See, either you guys are going to submit to me or else. I'm totally kidding. You're all like, whoa, calm down. It's okay. Are there exceptions to these rules, and if so, what are they? We've already talked a little bit about that. So it's interesting, and we got to go, but it's interesting how people want to always bring up abuses to authority to justify disobedience. But be careful, don't fall into that trap, okay? There are always examples of abuse. But just because someone abused it, and you're like, well, I think if an authority was perfect, there would be no abuses. Judas Iscariot? Perfect authority in every way. 100% perfect. Perfect example, perfect everything. He watched him for over 3 years, and he still rejected his authority. So the whole idea of that's not true either. So being it's a big subject for us, we just looked at authorities, but hopefully in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the attitude and then the motive, the aim of what obedience does for us. All right, Lord, thank you for your word. In your name we pray.